O Lord, our God, as you've called us into your courts once again today, we are so thankful for this day. We're thankful for this hour. We're thankful for the moments before us where we can feed once again in the green pastures of your word. Lord, we confess that so often in our pilgrimage here, we squander the good gifts you give us. We willingly travel into far countries, and how much we need to be focused again and exhorted again to run this race that you have set before us, looking always to Jesus. Father, we are so thankful that you proclaim him to us in your word over and over again as your great gift from heaven, as the one who from death has set us free, as the one who has given to us the final victory. And so, Lord, even in those times, and especially in those times when our pilgrimage here is hard, when the race is difficult, when we're tired and weary, we pray that we may be directed again to him who is our perfect priest, the one who has made the once-for-all sacrifice for our sins here on earth, and the one who ever lives to intercede for us, the one who even now is presenting our souls to you, washed in his blood and clothed in his righteousness. We rejoice that he takes our names upon his lips and presents us there before you. We're grateful that he is able to save to the uttermost all those who come to you through him. So, Lord, it's our prayer that through your word and spirit this morning, you would grant to us a fair meeting with Christ, that we may run forth in the strength of this gospel food to serve you with gladness and with joy. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, we're going to be considering together this morning the middle of that chapter, verses 9 through 16. Hebrews 13, verses 9 through 16, and as we've mentioned many times, this letter to the Hebrews was originally a sermon preached and written down for the congregation and also for us. And we come this morning towards the end of that sermon where the preacher begins to make several very pointed applications for us in our Christian life and our pilgrim pathway. And we'll be considering those things together this morning under that topic of running with endurance the race that has been set before us. And so we come to Hebrews 13, verses 9 through 16, and I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at these verses together this morning. What you're about to hear is God's own word. May you give your full attention to it. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the opening verses of chapter 12, our preacher began the great exhortation with which he closes his sermon. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This has been something He's called us to time and again in this sermon, in this letter. We have need of endurance. The Christian life is a long and hard race, a long and oftentimes difficult pilgrimage here in this world, and we have need of endurance. And so, in these final chapters, He exhorts us to run this race, always looking to Jesus. Jesus is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. He's the one who started us on the race. He's the one who will bring us across the finish line in the race. He's the one that upholds us every single step of the race. As we saw even last Lord's Day in chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He is the one, as one preacher put it, who is unwaveringly faithful and unfailingly reliable. That's our great high priest. That's who the Lord Jesus Christ is for us. One who is unwaveringly faithful to us and unfailingly reliable. Or we can just put it this simply. You can always run to Jesus. Well, our preacher continues this great exhortation this morning. Notice how he begins in verse 9. He says, "Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them." The congregation to whom this sermon was first preached so many years ago was a group of people who had become apathetic in their pilgrimage. They had become sluggish in the race. They'd become dull as they were walking this earthly pilgrimage. In fact, they had become so apathetic, sluggish, and dull that they were giving serious consideration to turning back to the ways of Old Testament Judaism. They wanted to go back to the temple, back to the priesthood, back to the sacrifices, things that could be seen and touched. Things with which they had been familiar much of their lives. This was the direction in which they were beginning to head. And what complicated matters even more is that the threat of persecution was on the horizon if they continued to confess Christ as their Lord and Savior. And evidently, there were even those putting pressure on them to turn away from Jesus and to go back to the things of the Old Testament. They were in danger of being led astray. In danger of leaving behind all that their leaders had spoken to them. In danger of getting off the course. In danger of quitting the race. In danger of forgetting the gospel. In danger of running away from Jesus. And so the preacher exhorts them and us not to be led away by diverse and strange teachings. There are, of course, so many teachings that lead away from Christ. These are strange teachings. And view here is really any teaching that is alien to Christ and to His gospel. Any teaching that would lead a person away from Jesus Christ. But specifically in view here, as we'll see, are teachings concerning food and the Jewish laws concerning those foods. In view here are Old Testament rules and regulations. It's interesting that the preacher calls these strange and various teachings. In the Old Testament, the flesh of some sacrifices could be eaten by the priests. The flesh of other sacrifices, such as the sin offering, could not be eaten. And here, the preacher is telling us, don't be led astray by those things. He's telling us that eating or not eating of those foods really has no benefit to those devoted to them. Because, as he's already told us, the time of reformation has come. Jesus has come. And there's no going back to these Old Testament types and shadows. We belong to Christ who has come. Better things have come in Him. And so what benefits us then is grace. You see that there in verse 9. It is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Grace is that which strengthens our hearts. This is such a beautiful statement that our preacher makes here in chapter 13 and verse 9. Grace strengthens the heart. Maybe you're having a bad week. Maybe work isn't going well. There's tensions with coworkers. You don't have enough work. Maybe you're working too hard. You're worn out. You're tired. Maybe young people's school isn't going well. You're overwhelmed with tests and papers and just not doing as well as what you'd wanted. Your friends aren't getting along with you very well. Maybe there are other relationship issues going on. Maybe you're having difficulty in your marriage. Maybe parenting isn't going so well. Your home life isn't going well. You've reached a dry and dusty patch in your own walk with the Lord. Your race simply isn't going well. And then you come to church, and God's very first word to you is grace. Grace to you. That's the first thing He says to you every Lord's Day. And it's His pledge to you that He's not going to treat you as your sins deserve. That no matter all your failings and your struggles and your waywardness in the week before, He's brought you here not to condemn you, but to give you His grace. A favor you and I don't deserve. And if that's not enough, only a few moments into the service, after hearing God's law and God's will for our lives, we confess that we've fallen short, that we've not lived the lives that we ought to live, that in the context of Hebrews, we've not run the race as we're called to run it. We've taken our eyes off from Jesus. We've tried to take shortcuts. We've stumbled along the way. We've fallen along the way. Maybe we've even thought about quitting. And we confess those sins before the Lord, and He speaks another word of grace. I forgive your sins fully and freely. And then we spend the majority of the service in the green pastures of God's Word. And what is God giving us in His Word over and over again? He's proclaiming His Son to us. He's saying grace to you. And as if that's not enough, you come to the end of the service, and what's God's final word to you? You leave with His grace. And what is God doing in all of these things? He's strengthening your heart and mine with grace. Our hearts are strengthened by receiving the very thing we don't deserve. We receive grace. And to that grace, our preacher points us again. Look at verse 10. He says, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat." Those who are committed to serving the tent, the tabernacle, the temple. Those who are committed to those ways, those committed to going back to the temple, the priesthood, the sacrifices. He says to them, in effect, look, if you go back to those things, there's an altar you don't have the right to eat of. He says, as believers in Christ, we have an altar, and that altar, of course, is the cross of Jesus Christ. It's a curious word that he uses here to say that we have an altar, but the preacher chooses that word deliberately because he wants us to know that at the cross, this altar is the place where Jesus has made the once for all sacrifice for sins. There is no more sacrifice for sins needed. No more blood of bulls or goats needs to be offered. There's no more need for a temple, a priesthood, or sacrifices. Jesus Christ has fulfilled that all. There's no more blood needed to wash away your sin. Jesus is our sin offering once and for all. He is the sacrifice that perfects our consciences forever. Chapter 9, verse 9. He is the sacrifice that purifies us. Chapter 9, verse 13. He is the sacrifice that puts away our sins once for all. Chapter 9, verse 26. He is the sacrifice by which we are sanctified and declared holy forever. Chapter 10, verse 10. In other words, everything that could possibly keep you from entering God's presence, everything that defiles you, everything that disqualifies you from drawing near to God has been removed from you once and for all by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. We have an altar, he tells us, and we partake of this sacrifice. The Old Testament priest could not partake of the sin offering, but we do. We partake of Christ. We feed upon Him. One author said, we are permitted to feast on the whole sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We not only eat His flesh, but we do what none of the priests dared do with regard to any of the sacrifices. We drink His blood. We enjoy the full measure of benefit which the sacrifice was designed to secure. We're allowed to feed freely upon the highest and holiest of all sacrifices. Our reconciliation with God is complete. Our fellowship with Him, intimate and delightful. Think of those wonderful words that we hear when we come to the table of the Lord, the body of the Lord broken for us, for the complete forgiveness of all our sin. And the blood of Jesus shed for the complete forgiveness of all our sin. The old forms used to use the language for the complete remission of all our sins. The sending away of our sins, as it were. You see, in Christ we receive grace. And grace strengthens our hearts to keep running with endurance the race set before us. It's in Jesus alone that we receive such grace. It's in Jesus alone that we have every reason to keep running the race, every resource we need to keep running the race as we are nourished by Him, by His body and blood. And that's where the preacher points us next in verses 11 and 12. He says, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. Well, here the preacher is telling us why Jesus' sacrifice is so much better than the sacrifices of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, animals were sacrificed as sin offerings. The blood of the animals was brought into the holy places by the high priest. But then the bodies of those animals were taken outside the camp and burned outside the camp. They were burned outside because they had become unclean by their identification with sin. They were unclean and thus they were burned and destroyed. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate. He wasn't crucified in the temple, wasn't crucified in the city of Jerusalem, but outside the gate on that green hill far away. He was crucified in an unholy area because He took the sins of His people upon Him. But He did, by His sacrifice, what no other sacrifice could ever do. By His sacrifice outside the gate, He sanctified the people through His own blood. The point here is the power of the blood of Christ to cleanse us, to wash us, to purify us, to consecrate us, to make us holy. Philip Edgecombe Hughes put it beautifully when he said, while we are unable to draw near to God because of our sin, God draws near to us in the person of His Holy One, who on our unholy ground makes His holiness available to us in exchange for our sin, which He bears and for which He atones on the cross. Christ came to us taking our unholiness upon Himself. He paid the price for our sin. He shed His blood, and with His blood He washed us and cleansed us again, removed everything in us that would disqualify us from drawing near to God. That means, beloved, that through the blood of Jesus, you can enter the true Holy of Holies. You can enter heaven itself. Through the blood of Jesus, you can stand in the presence of the living God, because Jesus is there presenting your soul to Him. The only way we can draw near to God is through the blood of Jesus, and that's why we must run to Him. And the author, the preacher here, emphasizes that in verses 13 and 14. Notice what he goes on to write there. He says, "Therefore, let us go to Him outside the camp and bear the reproach He endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." The preacher here exhorts us to go to Jesus outside the camp. In other words, leave the camp of Judaism and run to Jesus. And as you run to Him, be willing and ready to bear the reproach He endured. Those who were turning to Jesus in the days in which this sermon was originally preached and written down certainly bore reproach for doing so. They were cut off from the synagogue, cut off from family members. Their businesses would be boycotted. They would experience social ostracism as they were cut off from friends and from family. And that remains true today in many respects. Some of you have experienced that very poignantly, the reproach of being a follower of Christ, as you've experienced the ridicule and the mockery of family members, and in so many other ways you've borne the reproach of Christ. But the preacher here quickly adds that Jesus is more than worth any reproach you bear for running to Him. Because you see, here we have no lasting city. We seek the city that is to come. It's our preacher's way of reminding us that our pilgrimage here is only for a time. That the race that is set before us has an end point. We're not going to be running this race forever and ever. And here he's reminding us that no matter how hard the path is that we're walking, no matter how difficult the race is that we're running, this is only for a time. We're receiving something that abides, something that lasts forever. We're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We're receiving the new heavens and the new earth, that cosmic holy city, the city of the living God. People may reproach you here on earth for being a follower of Jesus, but remember, when you're bearing reproach for Jesus, that the very blood of Jesus is speaking on your behalf in heaven, and it's crying out not for your judgment, not for justice, not for wrath. It's crying out for your forgiveness, for your pardon, crying out for grace to be given to you. And there's nothing on earth that can take away from that. And our preacher is telling us here that any reproach you bear for being a follower of Jesus is worth it, because there's a blood that's speaking on your behalf. It's the very blood of Jesus speaking for grace to be given to you. And it's that blood that has secured for you a city that will last forever. As we sometimes are troubled by the things going on in our world, in our nation, in our own communities, what a helpful thing to remember that none of our cities here will last. Loveland's not going to last forever. Fort Collins won't last forever. Denver won't last forever. Washington, D.C. won't last forever. But the city you're receiving is an eternal city. There's no end to it. You're receiving the cosmic city, the Holy of Holies, New Jerusalem. And that city will last forever. That's the city we seek, the celestial city to which we are journeying. And so our preacher says, keep running, looking to Jesus. And as you're running and looking to Jesus, he ends by telling us that there's a couple of things that should characterize us as we're running this race, as we're walking this pilgrimage, as we're looking to Jesus and seeking the city that is to come. Look with me at verses 15 and 16. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. To be sure, there are no more sacrifices for sin to be made. You and I never need to make a sacrifice for our sins. Jesus has done that once for all. But there are other sacrifices for us to make. And the first one is listed here in verse 15 as the sacrifice of praise to God. And what is this sacrifice of praise to God? It's the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Professing Jesus. Professing our faith in Jesus. Professing our confidence and our trust in Jesus. This is what we are called to do before a watching world. It's what we're called to do before each other. We're not to run away from Jesus. We're to run to him. And we're to profess his name together. That's something we do every Lord's Day as we gather here with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We profess the words of the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, these beautiful, succinct summaries of the foundations of the faith, the basic and foundational teachings of God's Word. We don't do that simply out of habit or custom or tradition. We do it as a sacrifice of praise to God. This is what binds us together. This is where we find our fellowship together. And so it's our joy to confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And then notice also verse 16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. This is the other sacrifice the preacher calls us to make, to do good and to share what we have. The church, it seems, has a wonderful opportunity in a day in which there is so much division, so much hatred, so much anger, so much anxiety. The church has the opportunity to stand as a bright light in the midst of all this darkness and say, we're a different people. We're not going to be conformed to the patterns of this world. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds. Here's a place where we love each other and care for each other, where we honor each other and respect each other, where we are a help to each other and not a hindrance to each other. We don't walk this pilgrim pathway alone. We don't run this race alone. We have a family that we walk with. We have brothers and sisters that we run with. And we point each other to Jesus. And so when a brother or sister grows tired, we come alongside them. We strengthen them. We point them to the rest that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. When a brother or sister gets off the course, we don't abandon them and say, well, too bad, you've lost the way. We too come alongside them and say to them, this is the way that we're called to walk. This is the race that we're called to run. Let me help you in that. And when a brother or sister stumbles, we don't go over there and kick those who are wounded. No, we come alongside them and pick them up and say, let me bear this burden with you. Let me walk this stretch with you. Let me run this portion of the race with you. And when a brother or sister falls, we don't say that's it and give up on them. We come to them and say, let me carry you for a while as we run together to Jesus. In other words, to put it simply, we give grace because that's what we've been given. God gives us each other to be a help to each other, not a hindrance. And it's good from time to time, I think, for us to reflect on our place in the body of Christ and to ask ourselves the question, am I hindering others in their pilgrimage? Am I hindering others in their race? Am I making their walk harder? Am I making their race more difficult by the way I'm interacting? Or am I being a help? Am I strengthening them? Am I encouraging them? This is what we're called to do. We're called to share with each other, not take from each other. We're called to be a help to each other, not a hindrance to each other. We're to share our time with each other, our talents with each other, our treasures with each other. We're to share ourselves with each other because that's what Jesus has shared with us. He shared himself. And then notice the word of motivation our preacher gives at the end of verse 16. Such sacrifices are pleasing to God. The sacrifice of verse 15, that sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name, and then the sacrifice here in verse 16 of doing good and sharing with others. These are the things that are pleasing to God. Think of that for a moment. Confessing Jesus is pleasing to God. When we take upon our lips the words of the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, that's a thing that's pleasing to God. Young people, when you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a thing pleasing to God. Praising Jesus is pleasing to God. When we come here and lift up our voices in song and in praise of our Savior, God is pleased with that. When we pray in Jesus' name, it's a thing that's pleasing to God. When we do good to others, helping them on their pilgrimage, helping them on their race, that's a thing pleasing to God. When we share with others, that too is a thing pleasing to God. God counts all of these things as sacrifices made to Him. And He's pleased with them. How can that be? We don't do these things perfectly, not by any stretch of the imagination. How can it be then that He's pleased with them? He's pleased with them because of His Son. Because Jesus has removed every defilement, every sin, every failure, everything that would make us unpleasing to God has been removed from us. What a beautiful word our preacher gives to us here in our text this morning. Beloved, in Christ Jesus, God is pleased with you. You have His pleasure in Jesus. You have His favor in Jesus. You have His smile in Jesus. And you can come to Him anytime in Jesus. How does that all fit in with this theme, this exhortation to run with endurance the race that is set before us? Well, in this way, our preacher is reminding us here, you're not running the race to earn God's favor. You're running the race because you already have God's favor. And you already know the outcome. You will reach the finish line. You will cross the finish line. Because Jesus has already crossed it for you. And the victory He's won is the victory He gives to you. And so, beloved, run not in your own strength, but in the strength of Jesus, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In Jesus, you have every reason to keep running and every resource to keep running. Amen. Let's pray together. Well, Lord our God, we are so thankful for this sermon known to us as the letter to the Hebrews. A sermon which has been challenging and difficult at times, but also a sermon that we so very much need as we've been reflecting in these last weeks upon our pilgrimage and upon the race that is set before us. It's oftentimes a very hard and difficult path, and we have need of endurance, and we have need of this exhortation to keep running. And we're thankful, O Lord, that we need not run relying upon our own resources or upon our own strength or our own efforts, but that we run looking to Jesus. That He is the one who started us on this race. He is the one who will bring us across the finish line. He is the one that holds on to us every single step of the way. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we thank You, Lord, first of all for Jesus, our great High Priest, the one who has made the once-for-all sacrifice for our sins and the one whoever lives to intercede for us. And so we thank You for Him, and we thank You also for each other. We thank You for giving us these dear brothers and sisters in Christ to walk this pilgrim pathway with us, to help us as we run this race. We don't do this perfectly, but Father, we thank You. We thank You for the grace that You give us in each other. And as we run, we pray that You would make each one of us more and more aware of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are running with us. That You would especially give us the eyes to see those for whom the race has become hard and become difficult. And that we would be given the grace to come alongside them and run with them, to ease a bit of their burden and to point them again to our Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank You for each other. We thank You for the privilege of running with each other. We thank You, Lord, that we can run looking to Jesus. And so, O Lord, we thank You for Your word and for the exhortation You've given us this morning. And we pray that by Your grace, we would be not only hearers of Your word, but doers of it as well. And may we know that great motivation, that the sacrifices You have called us to make, sacrifices of praise and of doing good and sharing with others, that these are the very things that are pleasing to You. We're not running to gain Your smile. We're running because Your smile is already upon us. Thank You for Your grace to us. May it truly strengthen our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.